Hi, I'm Matt, Minister at Maybridge. This is part 3 of 4 of our little series, Keep the Change, looking at God and money, and the big idea that God is not just after our cash, he's after our hearts. And last week we looked at some practical stuff, the bigger picture of stewarding our money well. This week we're going to zoom in on the idea of generosity, because while it's not just about giving, generosity is a big part of the antidote to being controlled by money, which we don't want. Let me begin by telling you a story about the extravagant generosity of God. You might know Naomi, my wife, and I had our third child in December, baby Judah. And so Naomi's on maternity leave all this year, which is wonderful, but it does mean a drop in income. Every time we've had a child, we've saved up ahead to cover the gap. That's worked out really well. But this time we also needed to buy a new car because our little Kia was just too small. And so back in September, I was scouring the internet, looking at cars, reading reviews, trying to work out the best deal for us. We didn't need a brand new car, but I didn't want to buy an absolute banger that would need replacing after 6 months either. And I began to get concerned. To buy a decent car that could take 3 kids was not going to be cheap. One evening, Naomi and I started to have what I call the fantasy if we didn't give conversation. You see, we give a percentage of our income each month as a family to church and to other things that we value. And mostly we're really glad to do it, but sometimes you sort of think to yourself, well, if we didn't give, we could do this and we could do that and we could do this. And now the car thing came up and I was thinking, it's really good to give, but you know, we could do with a bit more money. We do need this car. Anyway, we finished the fantasy not giving conversation and Naomi went to bed. And a bit later, I heard a noise at the door. I thought it was somebody flyering, so I ignored it. But I went past a few minutes later and I saw an envelope in the letterbox. I opened it, and inside, in cash, was the exact amount that Naomi and I give each month, which nobody else knows how much that is. I've no idea who it was from, it didn't say, it was just addressed to us. And this was literally half an hour maybe after our conversation. And I just thought, whoa, thanks God, well played. A few weeks later, we're having breakfast, and again, I was looking at cars online, and I said to Naomi, I'm not sure how we're going to do this, it's really expensive. While we were talking, I got a text from somebody that said, I've just been having some time praying this morning and I've recently come into some money and I think God wants me to give a chunk of it to you. And I didn't feel like I could say no. By the end of the day, we had another very, very significant amount of money in our account. So eventually we bought a car, and while we're trying to be a little bit more frugal in 2022, I'm not really concerned about the rest of the year. I think we're going to have just enough to cover us until Naomi goes back to work. All this is to say, I am convinced that God looks after people who give. I'm not saying if you give, God will definitely give you at least as much back. It doesn't work like that. It's not as binary as that. It's not transactional. But I fully believe that when God's people give, he makes sure to provide us with what we need. Let's look at a passage of the Bible, which I actually think says some things you would not expect from a religious text about money. Prepare to be surprised. And my hope is that we'll leave this message today excited about the generosity of God and ready to mirror it in our own lives. This is 2 Corinthians 9, from verses 6 to 15. It was written by an early church leader called Paul to a church in the city of Corinth, and he's going to visit them soon after this. One reason for that visit is to collect some money for the church in Jerusalem, where there's a famine going on and they need some support. So in the letter, he says some things about giving generously to get them prepared before he arrives in person. But notice, he doesn't talk about the famine, he talks about God. So what he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, it says quite a lot, but I said to you, this passage says some surprising things about money. Here are three. Firstly, God is more interested in your attitude than in your money. Think about that line in verse 7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is really radical. At no point in the Bible is there any guilt tripping or manipulation into getting people to give money to things. Now, we've all seen those charity adverts where they show children in families in great need and they film it in black and white for some reason, and there's a passionate voiceover from a trusted celebrity and emotive music, and they're pushing you really hard to give money to something. And you can see why they do that. The thought is, look at this. The need here is so great. We're going to use whatever we can to get you to open your wallet. Well, think of that famous moment of Bob Geldof at Live Aid shaking his fist, give us your something money. And it makes sense. It's a pragmatic way of meeting a great need. Fine, you know, good things do come from that, it would seem. But God doesn't appeal that way. Because here's the thing. God does not need your money. God doesn't need your money. And that's incredible, because if God did need our money, then those of us with more money would be more useful than those of us with less. But he doesn't. God is so powerful, so cosmically wealthy, so able to do as he wills, he doesn't need us for anything. And because God doesn't need us and he doesn't need our money, he's free to focus on his love for us and what to him is far more important, our attitude to money. He loves it when he cheerfully gives, and so he loves it when we're like that too. My son Amos is 2 years old, and he's a very naturally generous person. It's lovely. He instinctively shares things, apart from his trains and his dinosaurs. And he doesn't have any money, of course, but at the moment, he likes sharing food. We haven't encouraged this. He just sort of does it. And so quite often, he'll offer me maybe a piece of breadstick or some chocolate that he's already been eating, and he's dropped it on the floor a few times. It's got drool on it, and it's really unappealing. But he holds it out to me, and he looks me in the eyes, and he wants to share what he has with his daddy. Now, I don't need what he's offering me in the slightest. I paid for it in the first place. Honestly, I've got access to much greater things than what he's offering. But I love his attitude. I love that he wants to share things, and it's not out of duty, it's from the heart. He's a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. The word translated as cheerful in this text is the Greek word hilaros, from which we get the word hilarious. God wants joyful, happy, hilarious givers. The amount of money you've got to use for that is not the issue. Even if you're very, very wealthy, even if you're Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos, get this, from God's point of view, what you have to offer is a breadstick covered in drool. But he loves it when you and I have an attitude of generosity. The thing is, I'm sure all of us would love to be people who give cheerfully, but how do you get there? How do you move from giving because, you know, it's a good thing to giving because you love it? Well, the next verse gives us a clue. It says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. If you know God well and you see his generosity to you and you trust him to look after you, it becomes second nature to be generous. As with all the things in the Christian life, it's not just a matter of trying hard to do better. It's as we get to know and love God more, it becomes natural for us to be like him. The way this verse is written, what we do is a consequence of experiencing the goodness of God. The Greek phrasing is actually a lot stronger than the translation we have here. It actually says that God lavishes grace, his unconditional favour, giving us not just what we need, but contentment, so that we are superabounding. It actually says superabounding in doing good. In other words, you become a cheerful giver by seeing and experiencing more of the greatest, most cheerful, hilarious giver there is. Only that will compel you to give generously without it feeling like a chore or making you really sort of proud and pleased with yourself. Second thing, God achieves more with generosity than you think. Verse 13 of the text says, because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Bit of a tongue twister. When we give, it leads other people to praise God. We might not even be thinking about that when we give, but it seems important here. Paul wants the Corinthian church to give on a practical level to help the people in Jerusalem during a famine. That's the problem being solved. But Paul's emphasis is not just on providing food. He writes that because of the giving of the Corinthians, other people don't just get the benefit of money to buy food, which is great in itself. It leads to them praising God. This giving isn't in a vacuum, he says. It accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. You Corinthians, you don't just say that you follow Jesus. It spills over into what you do. And when those things are together, it's incredibly powerful. It affects people. Some of the most generous people I've come across are my own parents. My dad's a vicar, and when I was growing up, for some of the time, he was training to do that job. And we had virtually no family income for 2 years. And then I think a fairly low income after that. And much lower than my dad was earning beforehand. And we weren't in poverty, but we weren't well off either. And there were times when I know my parents were generous to people when it didn't make sense. And when I was younger, I resented that sometimes because I thought, why are you giving away money when you're saying that you can't afford to buy me a Nintendo? But the reason they did it is they trusted God to make sure they were okay and when we were okay. And it meant that they were free, actually. And it's helped me to this day that they live like that. My faith is now richer because of what my mum and dad demonstrated. Their generosity led to others praising God, you might say. In our culture where materialism is strong and the message is live for yourself, get well for yourself, protect your interests, generosity is often shocking because it doesn't make sense. It goes against the grain. It's a challenge to people. And of course, people who are not Christians do very generous things because they're made in the image of God and they can't help themselves. But the overwhelming pull of our culture is towards materialism, and every act of generosity is an act of defiance. I remember once one of my ex-colleagues was at a petrol station, and the person in front of her at the till had forgotten their purse, and they were upset and flustered. And so my colleague paid for this lady's petrol, complete stranger. And people who were there were shocked. They didn't know what to do. Some people were even suspicious. What's she up to? Why is she paying for the petrol? I love that. That's hilarious giving. But that kind of generosity demonstrates that you're really serious about what you believe. You put your money where your mouth is. What a brilliant reason to be hilariously generous. Third thing, God gets the credit when you're generous. Now, according to most worldviews, you do good things in life and then you somehow, you know, in some way you get repaid. And if that's true, then the person who should get the credit is always you. You know, you were nice, you earned it. But the Christian idea is very different. When you and I give, it's actually God who really gets the credit. From verse 11 in the text, it says, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." Basically, thanks, Corinthians. God has given you the resources to be generous, and the result of that is that people will thank God. The way Paul writes this passage, though, it seems like the Corinthian givers benefit as much as anybody else from their giving, and it's God who gets the credit and thanks. And it's the same with us. When we give, the point is that God gets the credit and thanks because the resources we give were his in the first place. I've got to be honest with you, sometimes I have the opportunity to give anonymously. And every time I do, I have a moment of hesitation. And that's because a large part of me wants to get credit for my giving. It says a lot about me. But what a wonderful test. Cheerful giving means you don't really care about getting the credit. Now we might ask, well, why should God get all the credit? You know, sure, he's given me things, but I've given all those things on. I work hard, I get money, I give it away. Well, verse 15 answers that and frames the whole thing for us. Paul reflects on the generosity of God and just says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The indescribable gift, of course, is Jesus. The bigger story is that our tiny generosity sits inside the generosity of God to an undeserving people. And that's most realised in the person of Jesus. The most famous verse in the Bible is also the most famous verse about generosity. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God was under no compulsion when he gladly gave the most precious thing that exists to us. He didn't have to. Nobody had first been generous to him. And this is the key to the whole thing. This is how to grow to love being generous. We have an abundantly, staggeringly, hilariously generous God who not only gave us life and creation and wealth and work and relationships, but sends his Son as a gift to us, who lives the life we should have lived, dies the death we deserved, rose again in a way we never could, and gives us eternal life that we couldn't earn. That's why any notion we have of taking any credit for any generosity, for lack of a better word, is silly. Now, if you take one thing home with you from this message, I want it to be what I just said. The most important headline thing is the abundant generosity of God. But how we respond to God matters, and how we live generously is something we need to get specific about. So here's a couple of thoughts framed around some of the big questions I've heard people ask about generosity. Firstly, how much should I give? How much should I give? For many people, this is the million-dollar question, no pun intended. You know, we think, I agree with giving, I'm up for giving, what's the right amount? Well, part of the problem is that we want a figure or a percentage, but it doesn't really work like that. I think some people feel constantly guilty that they're not giving enough, whatever enough means. Other people live in relative luxury and seem to be very nervous about discussing money at all. On top of that, we've all got very different circumstances, whether it's salary or money we've inherited or debts we're paying off or people dependent on us or redundancy. It's hard to compare notes. We've got no gauge for generosity in our own exact circumstances. Many Christians use the rule of giving 10%, which for people generally is maybe quite a good place to get started. But here's the thing. Let's say you're a family of five with a 25k a year household income. If that's you, 10% is very heavy. I don't know how you'd even manage to give 10% in that set of circumstances. And if that's you, maybe the message you need to hear is that the generosity God's looking for doesn't mean that you can't pay the bills. You're free. Be generous, but don't hit yourself over the head with the 10% stick. On the other hand, let's say you're later in working life and your house is paid off, your income is 100k a year, which is a lot. For you, giving 10% isn't going to do a great deal to your lifestyle. You can give what to most people is a lot of money without being particularly generous at 10%. You've ticked the 10% box, fine, but it's quite possible in those circumstances that you're not living very generously. You aren't sacrificing much of anything. Now, these are totally hypothetical, of course, but the point is it's tricky. It's about more than raw percentages. It's about a posture towards money, and even more than that, a posture towards God. It can't be measured by spreadsheets and bank balances, but the overflowing joy of generosity is clear when you see it, when you feel it. So there's no rule on how much to give, but if you want a principle, I'd probably put it, you know, in short words like this. Give so that you can feel the loss, but find joy in the cost. Give so that you feel the loss, but find joy in the cost. Giving generously means you feel a sense of what you now can't do because of what you've given away. It's sacrificial in a meaningful way. But you also somehow find joy in doing so because you see the benefit that it brings somewhere else. That's the cheerful giving that God wants. Feel the loss, but find joy in the cost. Second thing that people think about a lot, how much should I give to my church? Lots of people ask this. The first thing to say is, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then we and any other church should not be asking you for your money today or any other day. We're glad that you're engaging with what we're saying. We want you to experience Christian community and worship and teaching. We want to point you to Jesus. If you're listening in and you're not a follower of Jesus, I hope this is interesting and maybe even surprising. But the discussion of giving to church is for those who already identify as followers of Jesus. Some churches will teach all your giving should be to your local church and that then the church leaders will distribute that money to whatever else. I don't take that view at all for many reasons, but one is that prevents everyone from being really involved in what they give. It stops spontaneous giving and makes it a bit more mechanical and less relational. That said, I think it's clear that God calls us to give to the church we're part of, and not least because we directly benefit from that church. To run a standard Sunday at Maybridge, the church has to pay for electricity, water, technical equipment, insurance, people's salaries. If you're sat here on a Sunday, your seat was paid for. If you have a drink at the end, that costs something. Now, for visitors, we always say you're completely welcome to benefit from all of that. And if you genuinely don't have the means, you're completely welcome without pressure. Being part of Maybridge is not based on how much money you can give. But if you're here long term and you follow Jesus, and hopefully you benefit from being part of Maybridge, and if you do have the means, it is completely appropriate that one place where you give with priority is this church. Next week we have a gift day. We usually have one every year, but we haven't had one for a while because of COVID and so on. I think it's been 3 years. And if you're not familiar with the idea, a gift day is when we ask the church to review what they give, and people might adjust their regular giving by standing order or physical cash or whatever you like to do. And we also talk about maybe a particular project the church is working on and ask people to consider giving a one-off amount. Now, let me be clear. I am not just saying give loads more money than you do now to church. I'm saying review what you give. It might be that your giving goes down. But whether it goes up or down, make it for the right reasons. Make it because you're cheerfully responding to what God gave you in Jesus, not because of some sense of compulsion. It might not be enjoyable in every single moment, but the driving reason for giving should always be joy, not duty. And within that, consider this. If the amount you give to anything never changes, it's probably because you're not thinking about it. Your circumstances change, the cost of living changes, your income changes over time, and so if the amount you give never changes to reflect these things, it's probably because you haven't engaged with it. And so before our gift day, I want to ask you to think and pray and look at your situation with money and see where God calls you to give right now. When it comes to the gift day here, here's a couple of things that the church leadership are thinking. We're praying for £15,000 in one-off giving to refurbish parts of the church for community ministry. We want to use our building far more than we have been to engage the community around us and be good news and to serve. To do that well, we need to spruce up quite a lot of the building. We need to make it more fit for purpose, and that's going to cost some money. The other thing is, we're praying for a £1,500 per month increase in regular giving to continue what the church presently does. Our income, to be honest with you, has dropped a little bit in the last couple of years. COVID has had significant effects on us, as with pretty much every other church. And we're praying that God would increase the regular giving that we receive in order to continue the work that we're doing and further it even more. And so please, this week, think and pray and discuss and review what you give and ask God to give you the heart of a cheerful giver, not only to church, but in the day-to-day rhythms of your life. I'm convinced of this. If you see the love God has for you, you'll naturally become more generous. You just will. And you know what? Just like people who are materialistic often don't realise, people who are generous often don't realise either. They're great. I love oblivious, generous people. They just never thought it was theirs to own in the first place. You don't become a cheerful giver by looking at your bank balance and gritting your teeth, but by looking at Jesus. Let's do exactly that as we review how we give in this season. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are the great giver. All our giving is just a response to you. Thank you that you gave us the most valuable thing of all in your Son. And as a church, as we process our giving and our generosity, we want to do it in light of the cross and the resurrection, not in light of what feels comfortable or nice for us. I pray you would make us a church full of cheerful givers in this time. Amen.